Anyways, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we again systematically go through here, and hopefully we'll get through this rest of this chapter and end it, and then go into chapter 23, and then after that it's 24, and then we have to see what God's going to lead us. Let's pray. Father God, bless the word this morning and speak to us, Father, and as we are familiar with what's taking place now, Lord, and we've studied many of us see the progression of Peter and Judas and the disciples and Jesus as he now is hours away from going to the cross, Lord, being crucified. And thank you that you did it for us as well. If we were the only ones here on earth, you would have still gone through this. If I was the only one on this earth, you would have still gone through what you did. But I would have had to been the one to do it all. So thank you, Lord, that for your word. Bless it and multiply it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. I didn't see that. Amen. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to kind of give you a recap because there's two things that, as I was going over my notes from last week, two things that God revealed to me, and I think he wants to reveal to us this morning. And I remember last week we were reading about Jesus. He's in the garden now, and he was praying, and he was telling his disciples to pray. The three stooges, he had the three stooges, John, Peter, and James there. And hey, guys, pray right now. Be watchful in prayer. And then, you know, he went off a stone away. And then Judas came with the multitudes, with the high priests, the temple guards, with Roman soldiers. And they were all there to arrest Jesus. And we're talking about, and I mentioned about four different sins that were committed in the apprehension of Jesus. The first one was Judas, who was leading those who were opposing Jesus. He was the leader. He was the one that brought them. He brought them there to arrest Jesus. And I thought about this. This is one of the things that I was thinking about. Judas was also part of the leadership of Jesus when they went out there and he was doing his ministry. And he gave Judas the authority, like the other 11, to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to do all these mighty miracles, which that was they were leaders. And then here he's leading those who were there to oppose Jesus, to arrest them, to have them put to death. And so I thought about this. You know what? We are all leaders, okay? We're a leader because why? We're believers, because we're Christians. And so it's up to us to decide how we want to lead. Do we want to lead others to Christ, or do we want to lead others against God? Not so much against, but to do things that are not appropriate, or to do things that we shouldn't do. So we're either leading one way or we're leading the other. And just how Judas here, he betrayed, and we looked at how he betrayed Jesus with a kiss of deceitfulness, hypocrisy, treachery, and at the same time, He led them with and kissed Jesus as a disciple would give his teacher, his rabbi, one with a loving and respectful kiss all at the same time. So we see Judas here, he's riding the fence there. He's one side, he's leading those who are going to have put Jesus to death. And then at the same time, he's, hey, Jesus, my friend, you know, and yeah, I'm one of them. And so he chose to identify Jesus to the multitudes with the kiss. And his life reminds me of someone who's riding the fence, someone who's trying to love God and somebody who's trying to be in the world at the same time. That's what his life here reminds me of. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said this, hey, do not love the world or the things of the world. And that word love means agape. In other words, you can't agape God and agape the world at the same time. He says, if anybody agapes the world, loves the world, And the love of the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passed away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So we saw Judas there. You know, he loved money. That was his downfall. He was a thief. He loved money. He loved position. And he loved Jesus. But I wonder what he loved more. What did he love more? Well, obviously, he loved money more. He was a thief. He was not even a believer. He was a demon, Jesus said, in one of the gospel. And so you can't love both. You can't love the world, and you can't love God the way you love God. You can't love the world the way you love God. You can't worship the world and worship God. He says you're either going to love one or you're going to hate the other. So we see it. We saw the sin of deserting and betraying Jesus. Then we saw how the disciples, how they misunderstood and ignored to do God's will. Peter was a good example of this. When he cut the ear off of the high priest's servant, Malchus, he went over there and Jesus told him, hey, permit even this. Permit it. Jesus tells him that it's all determined by God and this has to happen. Jesus has to surrender himself to the multitudes. So what Peter had was just a useless sword. And I want you to think about that, because I was thinking about the sword when he took it out and he used it and he, but it was a useless sword. And besides, remember Peter, he asked Jesus when they came out right before he did it, he said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? In verse 49, should we attack with the sword? We're talking two swords against a multitude of swords. Okay? But what happened there when Peter said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? What happened is they didn't wait for Jesus to answer the question. Hey, Lord, should I strike with the sword? Tell me. He didn't wait. He said that, and then he just went ahead and he acted, and he just cut off the ear of Malchus. And the reason why is because Peter, the reason why he did this is because he was sleeping when he should have been praying like Jesus told him to. Didn't Jesus say, hey, wait here and pray and be watchful? Is that what Jesus said? Or did Jesus say, hey, why don't you guys take a nap? You know, I'm just going to go over here a little bit and pray, and you guys go ahead and take a nap. No, he said, be watchful and pray. Peter was sleeping. He wasn't praying like Jesus told him to do. He was talking when he should have been listening. And sometimes we could be talking too much and we're not listening. He was boasting about following Jesus, even if it meant going to prison, if it meant going to death, when he should have what? Been fearing. And now he's fighting in the flesh when he should have been surrendering, just like Jesus. Fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh. And he was using the wrong weapons. Well, let me ask you this morning, okay? What is our sword? Right? The Word of God. So what can we learn from Peter here? When he cut off Malchus's ear, is what we can learn from that is we need to take our sword, the Bible, okay? That's your sword. And we need to use it on ourselves, and we need to use it on others as well. Sharing it with others, teaching it, reading it. Well, maybe you're using your sword in a useless way. See that sword he had? It was a useless sword. Your Bible should not be a useless Bible. It should be one, a sword that you should always be taking it out of your sheath. Is that what it is? Sheath, right? And not set aside and kept there and not be used. So maybe you have a useless sword. Maybe you need to be praying instead of sleeping like the disciples, or listening more instead of talking all the time. Or maybe you should be fearing the Lord instead of boasting in the world. Maybe you should be surrendering to the Lord. Jesus said, permit this now. He told Peter, permit it now. Whatever you're going through, like Tony was praying, Maybe the Lord's trying to do something in your life instead of fighting in the flesh or trying to take your sword and, you know, cutting it off of your life. Like Peter, he was using the wrong attitude and using the wrong energy when Jesus said, hey, permit this. Maybe God wants to do something in your life. Maybe you're trying to cut it off, trying to get rid of it. When God said, hey, permit even this. When he was surrendering to his Father's will, Peter was what? Ready to make war. He was ready to fight. And John, and remember when Jesus told Pilate, when they brought him to Pilate in John chapter 18, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You know what? Sometimes I think, I'm not here to defend God. You're not. Who are you to defend God? God defends us. We're not on the defense. We're on the what? The offense. And we should be out there and on the front lines and sharing the word of God. And Jesus said, if I wanted to, I can call down a legions of angels and they would deliver me. But this is how much Jesus loved them and loved the world, that he didn't allow this to happen. And he permitted this. He said, God, this is permitted. This is the way God wants it to be. Someone said this. I'm going to say it right now, but someone said this. He said, each of us must decide whether we will go through life pretending like Judas, or fighting like Peter, or yielding to God's perfect will like Jesus. Will it be a kiss? Will it be the sword? Or will it be the cup? You make that choice. You have to decide. Do you want to betray with a kiss? Or do you want to go against the will and fight with the sword? Or do you want to take up God's will, take this cup like Jesus? You have to make the choice. So Judas and the multitudes, you know, they're ready to arrest Jesus. So look at verse 53. Because when Jesus was there and he saw they came up to him Judas betrayed him with the kiss. And then Jesus said, hey, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not seize me, but this is your hour. And this is the power of darkness. So this is where Jesus told him that, you know, they were joining forces with the power of darkness, just like Judas. So you can imagine how they felt after hearing Jesus tell him, hey, this is your hour. And the hour has come, and the power of darkness was their reasoning. The power of darkness was their motivation. The power of darkness was actually their light. There was no light, it was darkness. Those who opposed Jesus that night, they had joined forces with the power of darkness against Jesus. And the power of darkness refers to what? The forces of evil. It refers to Satan himself. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Galatians 1:13 tells us he has delivered us from the power of darkness and convey us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sin. Now, what's interesting, the interesting part about this word here, look at verse 53 where he actually says that, hey, but this is your hour. And I was thinking about that one word, hour, here in verse 53. And what is an hour? An hour is just a short of time, right? It's a short time. It's going to end. It will pass. See, so because it was only an hour, the power of darkness and those who were coming against Jesus would only do it for a short period of time. Because why? Their hour is going to pass as well. You know, when I go down to Mexico and do treatment, when I'm in line, we always look at the time. Okay, this is the time we make it to the border, and it's only going to take maybe 20 minutes, maybe 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Last Thursday, it only took me about maybe 25 minutes, and it was passed. The Thursday before that took 2.5 hours for me to get across. But I got across. Because why? Because it's just an hour. It's a short time. And it was going up. Their time was only an hour, and it will pass too. And you want to know why? This is important. Listen. Because the power of darkness is always conquered by light. It doesn't matter where the darkness is. Light always conquers darkness. When the light appears, the presence and the power of darkness is destroyed. It's gone. Turn off the lights. Turn on the lights. It's gone. In John chapter 1, okay, the beginning of John, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. You know, when God's Spirit hovered over the earth and it was void, it was dark, it was all darkness and void, some people believe that at that point, that's when Satan was kicked out of heaven and everything was just void and dark. And what did God say? What? Let there be light. And what? There was light. And what did He say after that? It was what? It was good. Woo. It was good. There was light. What happened to darkness and void? It disappeared. Why? Because the light of God came in. And then in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke to them, the disciples saying, "Hey, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He's the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, we don't have to walk in darkness. Chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "More of the law enter the world," but he says, "Where sin abounds, what abounds more? Grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the power of darkness and those who oppose Jesus, they're going to have their hour right now, okay? Right now. But their hour is going to end because Jesus is the light of the world, and He will arise and conquer death. He'll conquer darkness, and He's going to conquer the sins of the world. Man, I just got to grip more. Woo! Look at verse 54. "So having arrested Him, they led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house. But Peter, he followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together, and they sat down together, and Peter sat among them." Now we all know the story. We know the outcome of how we got to this point, but obviously we got to go over those points, you know. So they arrested Jesus. They brought Him at night to the house of the former priest, okay, because he had, like, even though he wasn't the priest at that time, he was the former high priest, but he had a lot of authority, a lot of power. And in John chapter 18, it tells us that it was a detachment of troops, and the captain of the officers of the Jews, they arrested Jesus, they bound Him, and they led Him away to Ananias first, to his place. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So, before Jesus was condemned and crucified, he actually went through, I believe it was 6 different trials. It could have been more, but I know there were 6 of them. 3 were before the Jews, and then 3 before the Romans. And the first one was here in verse 54, where he stood before Ananias. Then Ananias sent Jesus to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Am I saying that right? Caiaphas, right? Okay. Can you imagine being, "Hey, what's your name?" Caiaphas. Wow. That would be cool. Maybe, Carmen, if we have another child, we're going to name him Caiaphas. Okay. All right. And so he sent him to Caiaphas, who was the actual officially the high priest at that time. And from there, they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and that's where he was found guilty because he had to, you know, go before them. Now, because the Jews did not have the authority to apply capital punishment, that was taken away from them by the Romans in John chapter 18. That's what we're told here when Pilate, when they brought him to Pilate, and he said, "Hey, take him and judge him according to your law." But they, but the Pharisees and them, they said, "Hey, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death," and that's why they had to get the Romans involved. They couldn't crucify him. They couldn't put him to death. So they got the Romans involved for him to be crucified. But we need to look at where this whole trial of Jesus, how it started to get bad here. Where did it start? Well, it started here in verse 54. Look at it. They arrested him. They led him before the high priest's house, Ananias. But Peter followed at a distance. And they kindled this fire in the midst of the courtyard. He sat together, and Peter was among them. So it started bad when they brought Jesus to Ananias at night. It's interesting. They brought him at night, not in the daytime, at night. Because by bringing Jesus at night, the religious leaders, what they did is they disregarded many of their laws. They disregard. They. It's like, okay, the law tells us exactly how we need to handle this. Here it is. But let's just set that aside. Okay, let's bypass that. Let's get him at night. And so what they did is they were willing to break their laws because there were several laws that were being broken just to bring Jesus to trial. And those laws were, one, no trial was to be held during feast time. Two, each member of the court was to vote individually to convict or acquit. But Jesus was convicted by their overwhelming of cheers and shouts and applause rather than by ballot. Yeah, crucify him. They were yelling out let's put him to death instead of actually voting. And then third, if the death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried out. However, only a few hours passed before Jesus was placed on the cross. So it was done at night. And the Jews, they had no authority to execute anyone. And then fifth, no trial was to be held at night, but the trial was to be held before dawn. And then six, the accused was to be given counsel, was to be given a representative. Jesus had none. They didn't even give him anything. They didn't even allow him to speak. They were just questioning him. And then the curse was not to be asked any self-incriminating questions, but Jesus was asked if he was the Christ. Kind of sounds familiar, right? He was accused and asked these self-incriminating questions. So this is where it all started, when they broke their own laws to get at Jesus. They're willing to break laws, which led them to join forces with the power of darkness against Jesus. But this is how much they hated Jesus. This is how much they hated him, that they were willing to give Satan the time of day and to break truth, break the law, and to put him to death. And sometimes I think, man, how much people hate the name of Jesus, how much they hate God, that they're willing to even confess and say, "I am going to hell. I'm going to go to hell, and I'd rather go to hell than serve God or serve Jesus." Like that Jewish woman who was witnessing out at the beach there at the beach, and she said, "You know, a lot of people I've talked to, they want to go to hell. People want to go there than to serve the Lord." And this is how much they hated Jesus, that they were willing to break the law, willing to go against the truth, willing to go against the God himself to put him to death. So look at Peter. Look at verse 54 here, because we're going to be looking at this. They arrested him. They brought him to the high priest's house, and then Peter followed at a distance, and they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard. They sat down together, and Peter, he sat among them. So we all know how and what Peter did the night Jesus was arrested. The question is, where did it start with Peter? We know where it started with the multitudes. Where did it start with Peter? What led him to deny Jesus three times? I think that it started when Jesus told him that what? Peter, Satan's been asking for you that he may sift you like wheat. Because right after that, Peter said in verse 33, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then that's when Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. So Jesus just got done telling Peter that Satan is after him so he can hurt his witness, his relationship with the Lord. And Peter says, hey, Lord, I'm ready to both go to prison and go to death. I think Peter really believed that he would go to prison, even to death, right there, right at that time. He answered very quickly, but look at what Jesus told him. Hey, you know what, Peter? You're going to deny me three times. You say this, but you're actually going to deny me three times. And to prove this, the rooster is going to crow right after that you even know me. And so Peter, he immediately declared his loyalty to Jesus by saying, I will go to prison or even death for you, Jesus. He was quick in answering, quick to say that he would. But Jesus said he wouldn't at this point, because when Peter saw Jesus arrested and totally powerless, which really wasn't powerless, he was just doing the Lord's will. It was determined by the Father. So we're talking about that he was succumbed to the temptations of denying Jesus three times. So we're talking about having the right motive but the wrong attitude. He didn't lack commitment, but his commitment was wrong, and he was looking more towards what? The physical than the spiritual. And Peter was speaking from his own confidence within himself, from his own through his own natural strength, and his natural strength, it failed. Three times he denied Jesus, and he needed the Lord's strength. So this is where it started for Peter. It didn't take he didn't take Jesus's warning seriously when Jesus told him these things. He said, "Be watchful and pray." That's what Jesus told him, and therefore because he wasn't watchful and because he didn't pray. Now listen, you got to be watchful. You guys, you got to be in prayer. And because Peter wasn't, he was unprepared for Satan's attacks. He was unprepared. He wasn't ready. He let his guard down. So we see them arresting Jesus. He's there sitting in the fire, the fire that was lit by those who opposed Jesus. He sat with them. From Peter's own self-confidence, he had self-confidence in himself, and that led to him failing. Because right after being self-confident and them arresting Jesus and taking him to Ananias, in 54, it tells us Peter followed at a distance. You know what that means? That means he followed Jesus afar off. It means he did not walk close with Jesus, not standing with him, not being identified with him. And so what can we learn of that is that a person who follows afar off is not focused on Christ. Their life, their mind, they're not set upon the Lord, meaning that their own commitment, it's a weak one. You'll have a weak one. And it's easy to become distracted by the world and the things of the world. It's easy to be drawn away by the world and to follow. You end up following him at a distance. And then you start to be what? Defeated, just like Peter. If you're going to follow Jesus at a distance, you can be guaranteed that you will start being defeated. But I will say one thing about Peter. This I will say. And not only Peter, but John as well, because John was there as well. The two of them at least followed Jesus. You know, the others, they all scattered. They all ran off. So they followed the mob. They followed Jesus. They made their way into the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, which led Peter to this next defeat, which is in verse 55. Look at 55. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together, and Peter sat among them. So he followed at a distance, which leads to warming yourself with the enemy's fire. Peter sat down among the crowd, that group of individuals who, you know, that they represented the world, those who rejected Jesus. Peter was right there in the midst of them, right where Jesus said he will be when he denies them three times. He failed miserably in John 18. It tells us now that servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself as well. So before Peter sat down, first he falls at a distance. Then it tells us here in John, John mentions that Peter stood with them at first. They lit a fire and they were standing there. Peter stood with them before he sat down. Peter had, he had a choice at that time to be where he should have been. Where do you think he should have been? He should have been off alone with God in prayer, seeking the Lord for answers, for understanding of his will and what was going on. That's where he should have been. But instead, he's standing there with them. Then that's by standing there with them, that led to him to actually sit down with them and warm himself with their fire. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said this, "No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who is not willing that you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God made a way of escape for Peter, I believe. He should have seen the way out when he was standing there first. But then he decides to sit down, which was the worst place to be, of course. You know, he should have never denied Jesus. He probably should have been with the other disciples when they scattered. He probably should have went there. He was a leader. He should have taken them and led them to seek God and seek God's face in prayer and understanding. He said, come on, let's scatter, but let's gather together. Let's pray. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord in this matter. And then in verse 56, look at it. It says, a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man also was with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. So, again, following at a distance led Peter to warming himself with those who opposed Jesus. That led him to what? Pretending not to know Jesus. When he was confronted about his association with Jesus, he denied Jesus, saying, I have nothing to do with Christ. Woman, I don't know him. Look at verse 56. It says that this woman was staring right out at Peter, looking at him very closely, kind of like examining him, looking intently at him. And she's thinking and saying, you know, I've seen him with Jesus. He's one of his followers. And what has Peter said? He said, hey, she said, this man was also with him. I think maybe at that point there was maybe not a great threat yet right there. But there could have been a divine appointment here for Peter. Maybe he should have used that time as an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus. Maybe he could have shared about the love of Christ, share salvation, share that, you know, what Jesus has done for the people of Israel. Maybe he could have led some of them to Jesus. I think in a time, in a situation like Peter here, I like the saying where it says, don't see obstacles, see opportunities. He had a perfect opportunity to be a witness for Christ, but he saw obstacles instead. He could have led some of them to the Lord. John was somewhere in the area as well. I don't know where John was. He was there as well. But Peter, he cracked under the pressure of fear, and he ended up denying Jesus, pretending that he didn't know him or having anything to do with him. One down, two to go, Peter. Look at verse 58. And then after a little while, another one saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." So his denial, it gets a little more intense here, because another person saw him and said, "Hey, you also are one of them." And he answered his denial more. It was more stronger now. When confronted, this denial was more vocal. It was more forceful. A more forceful answer that would attract more attention. He made sure people heard him. He said, it was like, "Hey, you're one of them." "Man, I am not." He wanted to make sure everybody heard his strong denial there. "I'm not a disciple. I'm not a follower of Christ." I mean, Peter had been with Jesus. He was an apostle. In fact, he was actually the leader of the apostle of the disciples. Peter was a disciple who professed that what? Jesus, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God." He was there. Jesus said, "Hey, who do they say I am?" "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God." Peter was the disciple who had sworn loyalty to Jesus, even if it meant death. "Jesus, I'll go with you to prison, even to death." That's Peter, right? But we see this progression of falling here with Peter. From following at a distance, guys, listen. Following at a distance, to standing with those who opposed him, to sitting and trying to fit in and warming himself with those who opposed Jesus. I'm always saying, you know what? You are who you hang around with. Unless you can be a strong leader, a good example in sharing Christ, you're going to end up following and doing the things they do. Never put yourself in a position like this. Because you know, he was warming himself with those who opposed Jesus, to denying him once, but now denying him twice. This is where he's at. It was supposed to happen because he was, happening because he was not standing by Jesus' side. He was standing by the side of those who were opposing Jesus. And he was sitting in with those who opposed Jesus when he should have been sitting at the Lord's feet. And that was because why? He fled from the Lord because he acted in the flesh. He acted in the flesh because he didn't accept the Lord's word for what it said. You guys read the word. James tells us, don't be a hearer of it, but be what? Be a doer of it. Take the word for what it says. Read it and by faith, believe it and let the Holy Spirit confirm it in you. What's that one saying? I believe it. The Holy Spirit confirms it. And that's it. That's it. That's where it's going to go. I'm not going to allow anything to come in. He should have accepted Jesus' words for what they were when he said in verse 59. Look at verse 59. It goes on. Then about an hour had passed. Then another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." So now Peter's denying Jesus with an act of arrogance by claiming that this man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. "Man, I don't know what you are saying. I don't know what you're talking about." I mean, this is the denial that claimed ignorance. "I don't know what you're talking about. I know absolutely nothing about this matter." Also in Matthew 26, Matthew says this. Listen to what he said in verse 73. He says, A little later, those who stood by came up and said to him, "Peter, surely you also are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." They knew he was a Galilean by the way he was talking. And then he began to what? He began to curse And he began to swear, saying, I don't know the man. Mark also says the same thing, that he began to curse and swear. And it probably sounded like this. It probably sounded, I bleep, don't bleep, no bleep. What you're speaking of, bleep. You know how they bleep out the bad words? Guys, that's what he was doing. He was cursing. When he was talking, he was swearing and cursing. I mean, Matthew and Mark says he began to curse and swear, denying any knowledge whatsoever about Jesus. And this accuser was sure Peter was a follower of Jesus, because with confidence he affirmed that he was. He insisted on the fact. He even identified Peter's nationality. He knew he was a Galilean, and it was common knowledge that all Jesus' disciples were Galileans. And Peter, he just couldn't figure out how to get out of this mess now. And so his emotions got the best of him. He began to curse. He began to swear a forceful denial here. He said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And this denial occurred 1 hour after the last one. And Peter failed. His failure was just progression. It was deteriorating, his failure. And first he pretended not to know Jesus, because in 57 it says, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. Then he fell even further, because he denied Jesus in a forceful way, denying being a disciple. In 58, he said, man, I am not. And then now Peter's claiming total ignorance. And he's cursing and he's swearing that he knew absolutely nothing about Jesus, because he said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And again, Mark says that he cursed and he swore. So here's this progression of denying Jesus here. There's a progression. First, Peter was self-confident. He was going around doing things in his own strength. Then he followed Jesus at a distance. Then he stood with those who opposed Jesus. Then he tried to fit in by sitting with them and warming himself with the enemy's fire. Then he even tried to sound like them. He tried to talk like them by cursing and swearing. And all this led to Peter to denying Jesus 3 times, just like Jesus said he would. So he gives us the example to follow after, how important it is to again, your sword, to not have a useless sword. Your Bible, the Word of God, it should be read. You should be using that on the offense. You should be reading it. You should be sharing it. Standing with Jesus and not standing with the world. Sitting at the Lord's feet and not sitting at the world, with the world. Not warming yourself with the things of the world, and the keeping warm and your trying to meet your need with the things of the world, and focus on the Lord. And when things happen, you should be going off and praying and seeking the Lord. Praying that God, that you would not be found not watchful and not in prayer. Because Satan's going to come and he's going to hit you. And he's going to do it in times when you least expect it. A lot of times, you know, we're in the Word and we're doing things, but we forget about and we lower our guards. We lower our guards because, you know, everything is great, a time of peace, a time, you know, that everything's going well, and that's when Satan's going to hit you. You should always have your guard up and ready in prayer and in the Word of God. Amen? We're going to stop here because I'm over 5 minutes and I'm going to get in trouble. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your Word, and Lord, this is a good example for us to follow after. Lord, to show us exactly what we need to do and what we shouldn't do. Lord, may we follow you right alongside of you, not at a distance. A distance means apart from Christ. It means going in the opposite direction. We should be right there standing with you. Not standing with the things of the world, standing with you. Or sitting with the world, warming ourselves with the things of the world. meeting, having the world meet our needs when we should be sitting at the Lord's feet. This is what we're doing right now. We're sitting at the Lord's feet. And Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to seek you, Lord, and allowing us to have the Word of God, our sword. And may we take our sword and may we use it, Father, to be strengthened and use it to share with others and to grow in Christ with, Lord. Your Word is our life. It's truth. And so help us, open our eyes, Lord, to see where we are with you. What are we doing, Father? Are we doing the same things that Peter did right here? Or, Lord, are we doing the opposite and following wholly after you? So bless us. And, Father, we pray that, again, you bring healing. And we give you all the glory and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why don't we